Those of you who have not been with us, we've been in a little series going through the letter of 1 Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy, pastor in a church at Ephesus, trying to encourage him in the ministry and through his ministry to see others encouraged in their own walk with the Lord themselves. And we're going to do part two of what we started last week, what we've called the perfect pastor. Now, that's the wrong slides on there, Clem. That's from last week. Have you got the other one? You run that back to him. Pastor 2 on there. So he'll find them in a moment. But I was thinking as I reflected on this passage again, I remembered the old story of the little girl who was on one occasion watching her father, who was the pastor of a church, sitting at his desk writing a message for Sunday. And the little girl said to her dad, she said, "Well, Dad, how do you know what to write?" And the pastor father said to his little girl, he said, "Well, of course, God tells me what to write." And the little girl said, "Well, why have you crossed out so much then?" Well, it's a good question. And it's something that those of us who write messages do struggle with once in a while. And we saw last week that the perfect pastor has nothing to do with being perfect per se. Absolutely gets everything right. You know, is fully up together in every sense of that word. Not at all. Not perfect in that sense. Perfect in the sense that right for the people they're with, right for the occasion, right for that moment in time with the gifts that God has given to them, and mature enough in the Spirit to be able to use them. So I don't want you looking at me this morning thinking that I'm perfect, because I know that you don't. But this is an encouragement to us all. And it's not just an encouragement to me to have my heart set on being everything that God wants me to be, but it's also through me an encouragement, I hope, to all of you to have your hearts set on what God wants them to be. So I think we've just got it up there. That's the first one. That was what I was linking into the little girl's story, because this gives you an insight into my struggle. The title of this week's sermon is, "I just spent all week working on a sermon, got nothing." That'd be a great message. But it is a struggle. It is a struggle at times. And as one pastor says, you know, when you set your heart on something and you're that enthusiastic about it, I love this, "I want to be so full of Christ that if a mosquito bites me, it flies away singing, 'There is power in the blood.'" Don't you? Leave here. You know, I mean, if it was a crime to be excited, the police ought to be out there arresting us after we leave this morning. Please the Lord with it. But, you know, it's not just the quest of the pastor. We're going to look at the qualities of the pastor in a moment and quiz him in terms of his qualifications. But it's for all of us. So I'm going to invite Karen to come up, because Karen has a passion for feet. And she stays in step with the Lord in her work as a podiatrist. And some of you will know that the Bible says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." So when I'm preaching good news, even my flat feet cut it with God. But Karen is good news to anyone's feet who doesn't cut it with them, because you put them back on their feet, don't you? Have we got the radio mic? Is that on? Okay. So, Karen, tell us a little bit about your work, where you work, okay? And just bring us up to speed on that to start with.
Okay, so I've been a podiatrist for the best part of 18 years now. And as many of you may know, I used to work at the Shropshire shop in town on above Bar Street. But having recently been discharged from the knee surgeons, thank you, Lord, I'm now working back for myself, but I've got my own clinic room, which happens to be in the beauty salon, the Bliss Nails and Body Salon, directly across the road from here. What I do, I basically treat feet from a medical point of view, so whatever problems you can think of to do with feet, I generally deal with, so whether it's nails, hard skin, corns, verrucas, ingrowing toenails, all that sort of stuff. I see a wide variety of people. The youngest person I've seen is 3, and the oldest one's 104. So there's no age barrier. Anybody, I can see anybody and everybody. So, yeah, you know where I am.
Okay, good. So tell us a little. I mean, it's not everybody's cup of tea to work with feet.
No, it isn't.
You know. So what is it about your job that you like so much? You know, perhaps on the flip side, you know, what is it about your job that you, you know, you struggle with at times and need the Lord's help for?
I enjoy working with feet. I find feet interesting. I know, strange, but true. I've always felt called to work in the medical health or stroke health profession in some shape or form. And I happened upon feet, as it were, through having my own feet done. Before I was a pharmacy, I was a podiatrist, I was a pharmacy dispenser. And through having my own feet done, I got interested in it and sought their training, and I'm basically doing that now. It gives me an opportunity to speak to the general community. Quite a lot of the folks that I see are elderly, and quite a few live on their own. So it's nice to know that you're able to speak to them, that I'm able to speak to them and make a difference to their day in that way, as well as sorting out whatever their foot problems are. The reason I feel that I wanted to be a podiatrist, it gives me an ideal opportunity to witness for God and say, well, A, Christianity is not a set of rules and regulations to be followed, although, yes, there are things that we abide by. It's a lifestyle. It's loving one's neighbor, loving oneself and loving one's neighbor through helping them and through service, and that's the way in which I feel I can do it. And also I say to them that in the same way that Jesus washed other folks' feet, I'm doing the same. So I'm imitating what God has done. So that's basically why I do what I do. The number of folks that have said to me, you don't know how much it means to me just to be able to talk to somebody. You don't know how much it means to me to have someone to just be able to listen. It really does humble me. And the more I hear that, the more it confirms to me from Jesus that this is what I'm meant to be doing.
Now, you're only just across the road there, and it's a fairly new venture.
It is.
And I know one of the things that you've been struggling with, you know, partly because of your knees and getting out, is that you've got a number of flyers that if anybody could help you deliver in their streets, you might be happy for. Tell us about that.
Yes, please. I've been in the room across the road for 3 months now. I've done quite a lot of leafleting already, but because of the restrictions with my knees, although I've been fixed, as it were, operation-wise, I still can't walk huge distances. So I would really, really appreciate some help with leafleting in a wider area. The areas ideally that I'm looking for, there's a two or three streets down in Regent's Park, particularly Prince of Wales Avenue, King George's Avenue. Upper Shirley, I would certainly love to leaflet. Coxford, Millbrook, any. The immediate area I've mostly done, but if there's any other areas, particularly out the streets where you live, where you feel you can drop some leaflets through doors for me, I would really appreciate it. So it's just to try and get my name out there, as it were. I would really appreciate your help.
Great, Karen. Well, thank you for sharing.
Thank you.
Know, I know one of the things that you said to me is that you do get opportunity,
yes.
You know, when you're working on people's feet. And I can bear personal testimony to how good Karen is at working on people's feet. She wasn't frightened to attack mine. So none of you have got anything to worry about. There was a lot of work to do on mine, I can tell you, wasn't there, Karen?
Yes, Sean, there was.
We won't go into detail. But let's pray for Karen. And if you can help her, do chat to her afterwards and she'll give you a number of flyers. Just to deliver a few would be a great help and of real benefit. That would save her feet as well. Let's pray for Karen. Father, we thank you for our sister. We bless you for the gifts you've given her and the heart that goes along with it. And thank you, Lord, that we know that the way that you are in her comes out through her. And she's a blessing to those that she sits and works with. We pray, Lord, that you'd give her all the ministry that she looks for, in tending to people's feet. As she says, Lord, modeling you in a very direct and obvious way, that, Lord, she can serve and she can bless and she can encourage. And may her conversations lead to others wanting to ask about you, as well as having their feet done. For we pray it and we ask for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Karen.
You.
Bless you for coming up. Well done. And it just kind of highlights, doesn't it? You know, as we've been trying to say all year, you know, that we're talking about whole life discipleship, not part life discipleship. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, our hearts set on and desiring to do a ministry and a work for God in a way that not only blesses people with what we can do for them, but in their hearts as well. And that quest, what we said last week, that pastor's quest should be the quest of us all in our own loving of the Lord, in our own living for the Lord, full on fire. Now, having said that, it's not just a matter of doing our best, but it's actually being our best that I want us to concentrate on this morning, because there is no substitute for character. I mean, if you want, you can buy in somebody's brains, you can buy in somebody's brawns to get them to do a job of work for you, but you can't buy in the character to honour it, can you? Either a person has it or they don't have it, whatever the case may be. So this is what Paul's trying to get across to his apprentice Timothy in the verses that we read together, that I've entitled The Perfect Pastor, because as far as the ministry is concerned, up here or out there, the qualities that we need to do it are absolutely essential. It's not just what we can do. It's actually much more who we are. So I've tried to sum it up in a little sentence. If you remember nothing else, take this thought to treasure back home and work through in your own life. In everything done for God, everything. Don't just limit it to my ministry or somebody else's ministry, your work, your living, your life. Everything done for God. The true measure of a person is not how gifted they are, but how godly they are. It's not the office that we hold that marks us out, but the way in which we hold the office that we have. So what does a godly leader look like? What does a godly pastor look like? Well, the quest we dealt with last week. Let's look at some of these qualities now that the pastor, the people, have got an ambition to go after and set their hearts fully upon. And let's just briefly go through them. We're told here the overseer, again, remember, you know, overseer, elder, bishop, pastor, put in whatever you feel is appropriate there in your situation or in your life. What do we need if we're going to be growing up into the godliness that God wants for our lives, and the overflow of which is going to be a blessing to others? Because it's not going to happen immediately. It does take time to grow and to develop. You don't just wake up one morning, oh, I'm godly this morning. It takes a bit of time and discipline, doesn't it? You've got to work in the areas where you feel that you're weaker and ask God to empower you in His Holy Spirit to grow and develop those areas of your life that become the qualities that speak so well of Him. When my son, who's interesting enough, he's 35 today, my son, that scares me. I really encouraged him because I said he's middle-aged now. So he's 35 today. When he was a young boy, I mean, he had a gift for football. I used to take him down the local recreation ground, you know, and kick the ball with him. But much to his annoyance, I said, for the first half an hour of our practice time, you're not going to kick it with the left foot, because my son was so left-sided, he could hardly run in a straight line. And he was so annoyed that we just had to kick with the right foot, with the right foot. But I tell you what, in the end, it was a blessing for him. Because as a footballer, if you've got two good feet, it's much, much better than just having one good foot. Understand? It's the same in the spiritual life. Yeah, we can work all the time on what we believe our strengths to be, but we need to be godly and have the quality of life in every area and in every aspect so that God can be seen and his life can come out through us. So are we open to that process in terms of these qualities that Paul wants us to have? Are we open to grow in the Lord? Are we open for improvement? Or are we able to say what the Apostle Paul could never say, I've arrived? He said, I've not obtained all of this. I'm pressing on towards the goal, but I've not obtained all of this, but I'm going to keep going. So the first thing is above reproach. That's what we need. It's the quality that we ought to look for in our leaders, and it's the quality that we need to look for in our own lives. That is blameless. In other words, it's not having anything in your life that the enemy can take hold of and use against you. There's no hidden pockets of sin. We're transparent. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? But we need to be above reproach. If there's some kind of skeleton that's hidden in our cupboard, it's going to come out at some point. And it's going to bring disgrace, as Paul's going to go on and say. It's going to bring disgrace to my life if it's in me. It's going to bring disgrace to your life if it's in you. And because we're part of the family of God, ultimately it's going to bring disgrace to God. So we need to be a people. We need to be a leader that's above reproach. You know, a pastor is no politician whose private life is seen as being quite distinct and quite detached from their public life. It's not. It's tied to it. Because what we are in private ultimately comes out in public. And any leader, any pastor, any elder has got to learn, first of all, to lead themselves before they can lead anyone else. Not in accordance with the world around them, but in obedience to the word given to them and the Holy Spirit that's dwelling in them. If you like, above reproach is simply being a person of full integrity. Now that's the goal, isn't it? Nothing worse than trying to live with a secret that you're frightened's going to come out. There's no freedom in that. There's no joy in that. No blessing in that. So we need to be above reproach. We don't want to end up like the guy who sent the Inland Revenue that check for £500 because he owed it to them and said, look, I'm sending it because I can't sleep at night. We don't want to be like that, do we? And then he said at the end of his letter, if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. We don't want to be like that person. We want to be above reproach. There ought to be a quality about us that speaks of the quality of our Lord. That's why Joseph, who had Potiphar's wife lay it all out on a plate for him, ran from her, not because he didn't think he could get away with committing that act of sin with her, but because he knew that what others didn't see, God could see. And he confessed, how could I do this terrible thing and sin against the Lord? We can all do things that nobody else can see. But he sees, and he knows, and we need to be, and I need to be, because this is like last week, it's a message from the pastor, for the pastor, and to the pastor more than anything else. We need to be above reproach. Then secondly, we need to be, as an overseer, the husband of but one wife. This is the perfect pastor, a one-woman man. Now, quite honestly, I don't know any pastor who would have the time to be anything else but a one-woman man. And whilst this verse, let me be quite clear here, this verse does not prohibit any single, widowed, or divorced man necessarily from desiring the role of a pastor. Nonetheless, a church leader has to be someone only ever intimately related to their own wife. He is to be a faithful, loving husband. Now, let me be perfectly clear. If I cannot be faithful to my wife, how on earth can you trust me to be faithful to you as a fellowship? If I could cheat on my wife, where couldn't I cheat on you? Now, it happens, and we'll see that, but it's one of the reasons you've got to pray for leaders and pastors. Because it does happen, doesn't it? And it breaks our hearts when it happens. But the commitment, the quality of life to be above reproach, to be the husband of but one wife, is absolutely key in what Paul says here. And this phrase, husband of one wife, is more a moral quality a pastor must have, more than simply a marital qualification of the job. The issue is not simply the legal state of marriage. Be quite clear about this. The issue is much more the loving state of the marriage. I can be legally married to Kathy, but if there's no love in our marriage, missed it. It's true, isn't it? Yeah, it's the same with our Christian living, generally, isn't it? That we don't come to church because we're expected to come to church. We come to church because we're excited to come. It's the overflow of our hearts filled with worship to come into his courts with praise. Through these doors with thanksgiving. It's God that breeds that. Because we are a one people, God. Aren't we? And I'm a one woman, man. And I hope, ladies, you're a one woman wife as well. It's a quality. Then he goes on to say too, we got to be temperate and self-controlled. The words here, if you look at various versions, can mean clear-headed, mentally alert, able to make sound judgments. The older version said sober-minded. So for instance, you remember when Paul said and warned us in Ephesians 5, we're not to be drunk with wine, but instead we are to be filled with the Spirit. And if a pastor, if I was up here being drunk with wine, I guess you'd want my resignation, wouldn't you? But equally, I would like to think if I was not up here filled with the Spirit, you might want it too. We're so quick to point out those that might be inebriated to the influence of wine, but not those that are filled with the Spirit, because Paul is saying you don't want to be under the control of anything that's got control of you unless it's the Lord that you know and love and serve. And it's not just true of wine, because he says you mustn't be drunk, but it's also true of your temper. Some people can be out of control when it comes to their temper. There are some people I know who don't drive for that reason. Anything that controls us, unless it's the Spirit of God, is not going to give the witness and not provide the ministry that we ought to have. Temperate, self-controlled, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle. What is self-control and gentleness? It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is the loveliness and likeness of Jesus Christ coming out in those whose quest is to do the ministry that God has given them, to live the life that God has for them, and under the control that he is to them. I know there are things that speak for themselves, but sometimes even things that speak for themselves need to be said, because all of us can fall foul at times. And all I'm saying in reading this list is, look, Lord, please help me to deal with other people with the grace that you yourself have dealt with me. I remember one elder in one of the churches that I pastored came in one Sunday with a whole load of invitations for his birthday party. And because he couldn't get the immediate attention of the church to say that he had these invitations to give out, he just threw them down on the ground and stomped out. Yeah, that's a great way to start a worship service, you know? But it happens. All I'm saying is we don't stand in judgment upon those who have perhaps not measured up at some point. We recognize it can be us too. God give us the grace to deal with others the way that he, in his grace, deals with us. Because a godly leader stays cool and calm and Christ-like, even in a crisis, because in Christ they're never the victim of circumstance. They're the victor over circumstance. As Paul says, respectable. Respectable enough to be godly in their behavior. Some people translate that a true Christian gentleman. You know what I mean? Somebody that's dignified. You're respectable. The pastor needs to be, and hospitable enough to be welcoming and open-hearted to make even strangers feel at home. Respectable, hospitable. Here is a picture that Jesus brought together wonderfully in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember, where Jesus talking to a crowd about a man that they would not have expected to step in and help, did exactly the thing that those church leaders didn't step in to help. Imagine the surprise. The one that they would have thought would have been respectable and hospitable wasn't. And the one that they would have thought would have just gone and put the boot in didn't. And that itself is a picture of Christ, who in respect of our need of him as sinners did not pass us by on the other side, but came into the hurt, came into the mess, came into the sin of our situation, willing to pay the price to give us the very hospitality of heaven. What a Saviour. What a Lord. What a God. Isn't he? That quality of his likeness coming out in us. Please God, may it be the case. You tell me, who is there that we cannot help in light of the help we've had in Christ? Who? What is there that we won't do in light of what Jesus has done for us? Where is it we won't venture in light of where Jesus came for us? We've got to be open and godly. And then says Paul, able to teach. Now listen, as some of the other qualities, in fact all of them here, for an elder, a pastor, can be developed. I think we mustn't take this to mean that an elder must just simply have the spiritual gift of teaching. That is a wonderful thing, and it's something that's quite specific, and Paul will pick it up later in chapter 5. But it is saying that all elders, all leaders, all pastors should be, as the phrase in the Greek implies here, at least eager to learn the word of God, willing to share the word of God, and able to stand on the word of God against false teaching. So what must leaders, what must God's people surely be all about? We love the word, we cling to the word, we know the word, and certainly for leaders and pastors and teachers, please God, no wavering, no compromise, no doubting it. Now there is a gift of teaching, and some will flourish in front of a congregation, others will be better leading a small group or a one-to-one discipleship. Not all will teach in the same way, but all must be able to teach in some way, because the church of Jesus Christ, built upon him, is founded upon his word. Now, do you know it? Do you love it? Do you read it? Do you share it? Does it excite you? The qualities that we should be able to teach. I was taken aback this week. I wasn't actually able to see the royal wedding last week, but Bishop's Curries gave a hot talk, didn't he? And, you know, it's one of the things that kind of made me smile this week. It's the way people have divided about it. One of the things that one of the papers read that I was reading, and I've got no way of proving this, I don't know if it's true or not, but this paper declared, in light of that message that he gave, that there are 16% of Church of England clergy who are not even sure if they believe in God, whilst there are 3% who are absolutely certain that they don't. I find that staggering, don't you? It's like a maths teacher saying, well, I don't actually believe in 2 plus 2. But I still want to keep my job and I still want to get my pay. Listen, I promise you this much, that if I ever stop believing God's word to be God's word, if I ever stop believing that what God said is truth, because God is truth, it would be wrong of me not to hand in my badge and step down. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? You don't want a pastor who doesn't believe the very message that he should be sharing. And the pastor doesn't want a people to be just simply hearing the message that he's sharing and not going out and sharing it too. Able to teach, one-to-one or in a bigger group, it doesn't matter. I may not always be great, as you know, in my ministry. I love this. Healing services cancelled. Pastor is out sick. I may not always be able to handle everything, do everything, achieve everything, but able to teach means at the very least I ought to be true to the ministry. And then also, following on from that, of course, not violent nor quarrelsome. I mean, there are times when a pastor's called in to keep the peace, but at no time should a pastor be the one who disturbs the peace. Just talk gently to the person asleep next to you and disturb them so it wasn't me. You know what I'm talking, violent. Can you imagine? Violent, quarrelsome. I mean, a pastor, like all of God's people, surely got to be a peacemaker, not a peace breaker, not contentious. I've often had people who want to pick a fight with me. But what I've discovered is, and what I've learned, is that some arguments are just not worth winning if it costs me the close fellowship with that person to do it. There are some battles that, honestly, I don't feel I need to fight. I honestly don't. I am not someone who wants to fall out of fellowship with somebody because they might interpret a certain part of the Bible in a slightly different way to me. I'm a Baptist. I believe in believer's baptism. I believe you put your faith in Jesus Christ first, you trust him for your salvation, and then you display it by going through the waters of baptism. But I'm not going to fall out with brothers and sisters who see it differently. I believe the man is the head of the home. And I believe that the woman is voluntarily submissive to her husband in the home. And quite honestly, if she couldn't be, she ought not to be marrying him. Just as God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit work together, so do we as God's people. The world will see it differently. But we look to God's word. The Spirit is voluntarily submissive to the Son. The Son is voluntarily submissive to the Father. And the Spirit to the Son and the Father. But they're equal. They're God. Is my wife any less than? No, of course she's not. Fully equal with me. And if I'm loving her in the way that God loved me in Christ and loved the church and gave himself for, what on earth am I ever going to ask her to do that she wouldn't be able to do? And you all said, what, Sean? Hey, what? Huh? Do you see what I mean? Now, I'm not going to fall out with people who take a different view on the role of women. I value women and the ministry that they have. But I believe that all of us in our hearts need to be submissive to God and his word. And when we do it God's way, we're never going to lack for the blessing that he promises. Do you hear what I'm saying? Is that sounding violent? Is that sounding quarrelsome? Am I looking for a fight this morning? Okay, so if somebody hits me at the end, it wasn't me. All right? I'm not going to make such things a matter of fellowship. People that may see charismatic gifts in a certain way that I do, I don't know. I'm not going to fall out about it with them. I think there are times when even Christians have got to agree to disagree to demonstrate the love that God has for us all. And I love what Andy Stanley says here, because I think this is wonderful. He says, don't be fooled by those that know much but love a little. Spirituality is defined by how we love, not how much we know. You know, we haven't got to throw Greek verbs at one another to win the argument. We bow down and submit to one another in love and maintain that unity and that bond in the spirit of peace. Don't we? I don't expect you to agree with everything that I say. Doesn't that give you freedom this morning? Of course not. I'm growing and developing. I've only been a Christian, I don't know how many years, since I was 15. I can't do the maths at the top of my head. A lot of years. I'm just at the start of the journey. There's things that I'm growing and discovering now in my life that I didn't know 40 years ago that I'll probably discover 40 years to come. I've moved the theological furniture around in the room of my building many, many times, but the foundation's always stayed the same. That my life is in Christ. And you put your trust in him. No pastor should be a bully. None at all. And not the lover of money. We're getting through, nearly there. Not a lover of money. That's not to say the church needs to keep the pastor poor. I've put down in my notes here, say that a few times, but I'm only going to say it once. Doug Barnett used to tell all the young evangelists at Moorlands College before they went out that if you tell somebody you're going to go out and live by faith, they'll make sure you jolly well do. Now, we shouldn't be lovers of money, not at all. But it's not having loads of money that prohibits a person in their ministry for the Lord. It's having a love of money. Do you understand that? It's not having the money. It's when the money has you. That's the problem. God bless those who have been greatly blessed. And Paul's going to say more about that in chapter 6. But dare I say it, if you're someone who wants to keep their pay a secret, or if you're someone who wants to keep your hours to the minimum, or if you're someone who wants to keep your overtime options to the maximum, then setting your heart on a noble task like taking the lead in one way or another in the church is perhaps not something you're best suited to. These are qualities. Aren't they lovely qualities? Don't you want to see that in your pastor? Yes, Sean, we do. When are we going to see it? Well, you keep praying for it, and I promise you it will start to come. Don't I want to see it in you? Of course I do. But here, as we draw to the conclusion here, remembering what I've told you, okay, it's not what we do, it's who we are. Nonetheless, says Paul, we've not only got the pastor's qualities, there is here the pastor's qualifications. He must manage his own family well, see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of the church? So although it's not what we do that takes precedence, nonetheless what we do still has significance. If I can't lead in my own home, how am I going to lead in the church? I think of that little boy who was sitting crying in the car all the way home from church after his baby's brother's dedication service. And mum and dad were pummeling him. What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? And eventually the little boy blurted out, well, he said this morning the pastor told us that he wanted all of us to be brought up in a Christian home. And I want to stay with you guys. Don't you find that challenging? I do. But the qualification of a pastor is that he can manage, he can lead in his own home. That's where the qualification comes from. Not through Bible college, not through church. Some of you remember Delta Airlines. They used to have that slogan, we love to fly and it shows. Well, we ought to love God and our children ought to see it in us. One pastor asked a little boy in his church why he loved God. And the little boy said, well, he said, I'm not quite sure. He said, I just guess it must run in the family. Well, I hope it does run in your family. And please God that it runs in this family at Shirley Baptist Church. I think we'd have more godly leaders in the church if we had more godly leaders in the home. But who's going to read our children the Bible if we don't? Who's going to pray for our children if we don't? Who's going to give them their moral compass if we don't? They're not going to get it in school all the time. They're going to get it in society very much, are they? But that's not the responsibility of society. It's the responsibility of us. And we need to take it a little bit more seriously. And then last of all, and here we come to the very end. Look at the quiz that Paul gives here. Because, you know, you bring the quality, the qualifications together. Well, how do you know it is the right person to lead you? How do you know it is the right way forward? Well, Paul says two things, and this is the big quiz. He can't be a recent convert, and he must have a good reputation with outsiders. The first thing is obvious, not be a recent convert, because he may fall under the same judgment as the devil. He may get too big for his boots and fall into that area of pride, which is what the devil fell into when he sought to become like God. That's why so many people who get instant fame struggle to know what to do with it, because they're not mature enough to handle it. You see it time and time again, don't you? Joseph, given that gift of interpreting dreams in the Old Testament as a young boy, had a tremendous gift, but he didn't know how to use it to begin with. He told his brothers that they would one day be bowing down before him, which they really appreciated. So they threw him into a pit, and because of the pit, he ended up in a prison. And through the pit and through the prison, God matured him, developed him, grew him. So along with his gift came the character to use it well. Amen? You know, we don't want to fall because we haven't got the maturity to handle it. And also, you've got to have a good reputation with outsiders. The phrase there, good reputation, is literally good witness. Good witness. The early church enjoyed the favour of all the people. Even if people disagree with what we believe, they ought to be glad for the way in which we believe it. Don't you think that's true? Because we'll be tested at that point, and we mustn't fall into the devil's trap, because if we fall into the devil's trap, we become a disgrace to the church of God. I think of that boy who was out pushing his lawnmower, and the pastor came by on his bike, and he said to the boy, he said, I need a lawnmower. And the boy said, I need a bike. Can we do a swap? Pastor said, sounds good to me. He swapped his bike for the lawnmower. And then the pastor started to pull and crank on the lawnmower to get it started. He couldn't shift it. He said to the boy, he said, this thing's not working. The boy said, to get it to work, you've got to swear at it. The pastor said, look, he said, I'm a minister of a church. I'm not going to swear at it. Anyway, it's been so many years since I said any bad word like that, I wouldn't know where to begin. And the little boy said, you keep pulling on that cord, you'll soon come back to you. Now, if we go out and we start pulling on the wrong cord, it'll soon come back to you. Because we need a good reputation with outsiders. Learn how to build it. Learn how to nurture it. So God can flourish in your situation. These are not easy things, are they, folks? They're not easy things. All I'm trying to do is what that sign at the top of a London escalator this week was intended to do. Did you see this in the paper? They're trying to get the country fit. So somebody put a sign at the top of one of the escalators, go down into the tube station in London, take the stairs, stay fit. Take the stairs, live longer. And every time they put that sign out, more people were taking the stairs than using the escalator. And these scientists come along and they take notes and they write up. But I found that interesting. All these people needed to stay a little bit fitter, live a little bit longer, just needed a little nudge. And all I've done this morning, I hope, is just give you a little bit of a nudge, an encouragement. Live the quality of life that Christ wants to live in you and through you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Know that the qualifications begin in the home, not in the office. And when you know that, understand you're going to go out from here today into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, wherever you go, and God's going to quiz you on it. He's going to test you on it. And please, don't be pulling on the wrong cords, because it's not only your name that gets levelled. It's the gospel and the name of God. Amen? Oh, bless you. Some of you are thinking, Paul, why on earth didn't you put in that list of qualities? He mustn't go on too long. I know. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the patience and loveliness of the people that are here to take it on board and to live it out and to have their hearts set upon doing everything that you want them to do in their lives and with their ministry. But Lord, I pray for us as leaders here at Shirley Baptist, protect us from falling. Protect us, Lord, from ever thinking that we're more than we are in you. Keep us faithful, keep us true to what you say and to what you want, so that when people at least do follow us, they're going in the right direction and moving towards you, not towards us. We ask it, we pray for it, in Jesus' name. Amen.